I want to welcome you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've prayed, He is our healer. He's our shepherd healer. He heals us not only in body, but He heals us in mind and spirit, and He's healed our souls. And He does that through the washing away of our sin and filling us with His Holy Spirit. And so we praise Him. If you're visiting this morning, we hope that you realize everything in this place and about us is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one announcement is that of a new care group for women. The special interest would be those with going through infertility or miscarriage or postpartum health. It's a place where you can feel safe. It'll be confidential. And you connect, you discuss, there'll be intercessory prayer for one another. And so if you would like to be a part of that, then see Becky Cannerday. And I know you'll be glad that you did. That's what we're here for. We're going to turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, which is inerrant and it's infallible. It's our greatest authority, whatever authority. We're under a lot of authority, but this is our highest authority. We answer to absolute truth, God's very mind and print. So as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, John 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There's an outline provided, actually just on the next, well, the page over, but it's on page 9. There's really not much, well, double negative, to not like about that passage. There's so much love. And there's so much sacrifice. The subtitle to the sermon talks about the budding of a church, but it's really, too, here in the passage, it's a budding friendship. We see a lot about the sacrifice that it took to be a disciple, not only of John the Baptist, but what it took to be a friend of Jesus himself. The story is, you know, John the Baptist has already been preaching. And so he said, "Among you stands one who's greater than me, or greater than I." And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in verse 29. And he says, the next day, good reason to believe that that would have been on the Sabbath. And he's having this discussion with two of his disciples that we'll get to know very well and have over the course of our Christian lives, Andrew and John. We don't know what they're talking about. They could be fleshing out what does John the Baptist mean when he points to this one and talks about him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But they break with John the Baptist and they begin to follow Jesus. It might interest you to know that this would be their conversion. This is a little bit different than just the simple pass by, and you see them in the boats and they're fishing, and he says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," and they become a part of the group, you know, his inner circle, the 12. This is conversion. And the beautiful part is realizing that what we're looking at is the first two conversions, because we know that there's going to be a number that no one can count. That there'll be from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity in heaven. And here's this budding. Here's the beginning. It's like that show Mission Impossible, you know, or the movie for many of you, Mission Impossible. And that striking of the match and the good music. And then the fuse, you know, as it's burning. This is the striking of the match. And then the fuse began to burn, and we're part of the burning fuse as we sit here this morning. It's still burning. How does church growth take place? I mean, we could say, and you could preach on that. That'd be a topic to preach on. We know there are primary means. You know, God uses His Word, the Word preached, the Word taught, missionaries, various ways. But if you asked this passage, you know, if you personified the passage, if you want to ask these verses, how does the church grow? These verses are saying back to you and me, it's through ordinary people like you and me having conversations. Just having private, ordinary, relational, personal testimonies, conversations. The match was struck, and there were two, and then there were four, five in this passage. Then we say eight, then 12. We read about 100, and then we read about 500. And then we hear about 2,000 at this Pentecost, and 2,000 at another one. And thousands we hear about the missionary journeys. And then there would be persecution, and the Christians would find favor, and then there would be persecution, and the Christians would find favor. There would be council after council after council. There would be the Middle Ages, the Renaissance, the Reformation, at which point you get, you know, everything from Calvin's Institutes to John Wesley's heart being strangely warmed. We had a war of independence, and then there was the war between the states. And the reason I mention that is because 26 years after that war, there was a church in Montgomery, Alabama, that was First Presbyterian, and they started a church because they were trying to be a part of that fuse that was lighting, that was burning. And they called it Central Presbyterian Church. And there was a point in the early 1900s when they moved out in way, way out in the suburbs to Hull and Felder, right here. And then when they built a building on this site around 1910, and that building was finished about a year or two, 3 years later, World War I broke out. And then there was World War II. And then some of you began to pick up on ministers that you knew in this congregation. There was Russell, and there was Strong, Austinson, Cooper, Oliver. And it's been 130 years this year. 130 years that God has preserved this place, and it's a vibrant church. It is growing, praise the Lord. It's gospel-centered. Again, those that are visiting and looking for a church, you'll realize hopefully quickly, Trinity's Godward. It's Christ-centered, gospel-oriented. The worship is gospel-oriented. And what happens then from the worship bleeds out, you may say, this fellowship that's gospel-oriented, filled with hope. And that is, again, only because it started way back when. And that fuse is still burning, and we're just part of it by the grace of God. which really just brings us to Rome number one, is this conviction of the heart. That's where it starts. We talk about these relationships or friendships, and we talk to people. It's been one, over 130 years here, it's been one relationship after another, after another, after another, and it starts right here in the heart. And it could happen when somebody's sitting in a pew under the preaching of the Word. It may be in a Bible study. It could be, you know, like a small group or Sunday school. It can be at home, which is very often where it takes place. Household salvations. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But meeting with the communicants this spring, and not every single one of them, but just about every single one is, I believe what my mom and dad told me. From the earliest time I can remember, I've always believed. I've known who Jesus is. So here's a man named John the Baptist. And what we're realizing is that this gospel affects our lives. It changes us. We're transformed. When we're freed, we're transformed. And we can't be quiet. John the Baptist was proclaiming it. He was screaming it. He was preaching it. And the way that he said it, behold the Lamb of God. And then there's these two conversions among his group, John and Andrew. Andrew is so convinced. Now they spend the afternoon together and the evening, and the very first thing he's going to do after being with Jesus is he goes and finds his brother Peter. And he goes to him and says, we found the Messiah. It's beautiful. Andrew's life is beautiful. Every single time we see Andrew in John's gospel, he's bringing someone to Christ. He brings Peter. He brings the boy with the five loaves and the two fish. The Greeks come up to him and they say, we would see Jesus. And he takes them to him. And you really could boil his ministry down to those words. We have found the Messiah. We found the one that they've been talking about all these centuries. A lot of times, I mentioned a moment ago, just these household salvations. I wanted to come back to it just so I could encourage mom and dad that you'll never, ever regret. Even if it's 10 minutes a day, your children seeing you, watching you, read the Word and pray. It's as simple as that. We provide everything you need in the children's bulletin. And there, and by the way, sorry, because, you know, I preached something different last week. Mom and Dad, if you do the children's bulletin, it's the exact same one as last week as far as the my letter to them and those questions. But they fit with this sermon. So there's always questions for Mom and Dad. There's always an outline for worship. And this, again, I don't know if you, when you're in the moment, you can see it, but being out of it and seeing it now, just when they witness and they see you reading and praying, the impact that has. You say, well, I don't have family. I don't have children. I'm not married or whatever. Well, then you're like Philip, and Philip went and found his friend Nathaniel. So it's sort of like, you know, within the family, and then there's my neighbors, and we need to know our neighbors, our immediate neighbors especially, I mean, at least, and then our friends. And we talk about it. And what you need to rest easy is that, and it's sometimes people even tune these things out because they, well, I can't do that. But you can do it. You can talk about him because you talk about so many other things. And you don't have to be afraid. That's what you can rest easy because it's not how you say it. It's not your articulation. It is not your being able to go through a presentation. And the presentations aren't wrong. They're wonderful and they're great guides. But it's the Holy Spirit. And he's using the simplest things in your life. A meal, or just, it can be a word that is spoken to this person and the Holy Spirit uses it. It's life on life. When they see you, they see Jesus. Okay, so when they follow him in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following. He said, what are you seeking? That's actually the kind of question that reaches into the gut because it's deeper, isn't it? What do you seek? Andrew, John, are you looking for someone to forgive you for your sins? I mean, is that what you really want? To be friends with someone that your rabbi, your teacher said, he's not even worthy to carry my sandals. You know, are you really looking for a relationship with me? Assurance and grace and mercy and peace and It certainly begs the question, what are you seeking? You got your Bibles open, you're in church, or you maybe have your phones open, whatever, to the scripture, hopefully. What are you after? Why are you doing that? Why'd you come this morning? Why are you sitting among Christians in a building worshiping? He turned to him and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. It was a very polite. There's a lot of respect there. It actually, derivative is the word great. And they say, "Where are you staying?" And some people have a lot of different opinions about what that, does that, were they nervous? Were they taken aback? Did they not know what to say? Why would it not be that it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon? And so they're thinking, "Well, where are you staying? Can we spend time with you? Can we have many, many questions to ask you?" And he says, "Come and you will see," in verse 39. And he says, so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So in Jewish time, that'd be 4 o'clock p.m. Why do you think he mentions the time, I wonder? Do you think that maybe it's because he has a testimony like a lot of you do, John, when you remember the exact day and time? And he never forgot it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus turned around and looked at him and his heart melted and the scales fell off his eyes and he believed. A lot of times, that can happen often. And he's again answering. He says in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus and he looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." That means Peter, or means rock. And look, the same thing happens to Philip. The next day, here's another day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida. So it's just interesting. He's from the same city as Andrew and Peter. Now he goes and finds Nathanael. And he says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Again, it's not your eloquence. These are such simple words to draw from in talking to somebody. First time I ever heard this phrase was Terry Johnson, and he was quoting Al Martin, and it was, there's a natural eloquence about a man shouting fire in a burning building. When you know the building's on fire and people are in danger and you know the way out, you're going to be screaming, "Fire, fire, fire, you need to get out, there's danger." John the Baptist is so convinced like that, and his shouting is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew's line is, "We have found the Messiah." Philip says, "We found the one that Moses and the law, the prophets were talking about." When we truly, truly believe, it's a good way to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is to ask myself, do I really believe this? Do I really think this is wonderful? Because when you really believe, there's this conviction that's deep, deep inside your heart. And you know it, and you know that this Jesus is the one who has set you free and transformed your life, convicted you in your heart, then there's going to be this natural eloquence that comes out. And when I say that, again, I'm not emphasizing the eloquence. I'm saying it's just going to be whatever the Holy Spirit puts in your heart to say to that person because you love them enough to share with them something that you have experienced with. You probably heard it said, natural eloquence, divine enthusiasm, Holy Spirit spontaneity. You're on fire. You're in a fire, and I know the fireman. You're in danger, and I know the way out. You have a God-shaped void in your heart. You know it. I know it. And I know how you can have that hole filled in your heart. John knew it. Philip knew it. Andrew knew it. As a Christian, you know it, and it prompts this personal initiative. That's Roman numeral 2. We went through each one of those and how they did it. But it was burning inside them. It's like they couldn't help but say something. We've used that illustration over and over and over again about how we will talk about our favorite restaurants and movies and the latest thing that you've binge watched, you know, or a book that you're reading. We're so quick. Have you read this book? You know, you're over lunch talking to somebody. And I went to Seoul, S-O-L, first time. Some of you may have been many times. It's on Atlanta Highway. And so I obviously liked it, I'm telling you. And that's not really my illustration. I'm going to tell you about the people that run it. Because many of you know the Lunas. The Lunas used to be members of our church. And when I walked in and saw this young fella, he was probably 2 or 3 years old when they were members here. But I recognized there was something about his face, and he was so happy, he was real energetic. And before I could even say anything, he asked if I'd been there before. And I said, no. And he said, the very first thing he said, we're opening up one in Pike Road. And I was thinking, wow, the host, that's pretty enthusiastic, you know. And then we had our lunch, and then afterwards we had this tap on the shoulder, and this boy says, young man, says, Mr. Mack. And I turned around, it was Josh Luna. So Josh graduated with my daughters and at Trinity School, and they had owned Jalapenos, you know, so they know the business. And he was so excited. He said, yeah, my dad, he said, he's sort of out of the business now. This is our restaurant. And he pointed out his brothers, and sure enough, the youngest one, you know, was like, that's how I know you. And but they were just so, that was it. I mean, that was what they were selling. You've got businesses and you sell it. Josh ran and got one of the menus that was just for catering, you know, because it was constant. When we're excited about something, it doesn't take a theologian to say to somebody, come and see, or an evangelist, or a Bible scholar. You don't have to be something you're not. You just invite and say, come and see. And Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Philip said, and this is verse 46, come and see. Just driving around, I get more convicted, I think, on Sunday mornings than I do. I should do it all week. I do it a little bit, but not as much. But on Sunday mornings, there's so many people out here walking. And so this just shows you the dynamic, too, and especially in Cloverdale and this historic district. But there was an African-American that was down the corner in the side, and he had on sweats and had a hood on, actually, and he's smoking a cigarette. And I said, I rolled the window down, and I'm sure just, you know, that kind of takes somebody aback a little bit. I said, I'm the minister right there. And he just kind of turned around and goes, that church? I said, yeah. And I said, I wish you'd come visit us sometime. And then immediately when I said, I'm Claude, there was this disconnect. He took the hood off and everything. And he was so polite to me. And he was like, I'm Ken. And I said, well, come see us sometime and come visit with us. And I drive off, you know. And then there's an older man that I see a lot walk around on Sunday mornings. And so, well, we kind of know each other. And I said, when are you going to come see us? I rolled my window down. He said, I come visit y'all every time I walk around the building. And so that's pretty much it for him. But I'm working on him. I'm working on him. And then there was a couple walking their dogs. And I started talking about how I didn't have to have my anti-fog for my glasses today because we were mask optional today. And they were excited for me and us. And then she said something like, yeah, I met you at the curb market when you first moved here. You had your dog with you. And I thought, she's got the wrong person because that was not me. But I said, well, come visit us. You know, it's just as simple as them getting a connection. The Montgomery, as we well know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, there's no shortage of unbelievers. They're everywhere. There's also not a shortage of the unchurched who've never really been in churches before. And we know, we've talked about the de-church for a long time, and now, after 2020, there are so many people who have become de-churched, and they don't necessarily want to go back where they were, and they're searching, they're looking. And, you know, we're in the minority now. I don't know if you heard that. First time ever in a Barna poll that those who are members of a church in the United States of America is 47%. First time we've not been in the majority. And has nothing to do with the virus. That was the way Barna put it out. It doesn't have anything to do with attendance. They were asking, are you a member of a church? And only 47%. And as you go through millennials and Gen X, Gen Z, however it goes, as you get younger, it gets down to about, I think, maybe under 20%. But do you know the younger generation? What they say, they want a church that does not compromise Jesus. That's the first thing they're looking for. And they want to be around genuine believers who actually believe what they're saying. You ask somebody, you know, this is the Frank Barker questions that we've mentioned before. You see them somewhere, and this also doesn't take a theologian. Are you a Christian? Typically around here, people are going to say yes. But if you find somebody no, again, you can just, this is your greatest venue of evangelism is right here. Inviting people to be in church, hear the Word of God. Or you can go on and talk to them further, obviously. If they say yes, then what church, do you belong to a church? And if they say yes, then you say, is it a good church? That's what opens their eyes. Wait, what do you mean? There's such a thing? They're good and bad churches? Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Is it a good church? There are people who come to this church and they will say they have been in Montgomery their entire life. I'm not saying this against other churches. I'm not saying that. It depends on where they grew up, whatever the situation is. They've never heard expository preaching. They have never heard a minister stand in the pulpit and simply go through verses of the Bible and explain it. You would be surprised if you asked your friends and coworkers. They would not even know what you're talking about. And it shows a weakness also in the church that you can actually point to. As the modern church has become weaker and weaker and weaker, it was the congregations demanding of the ministers shorter sermons, more illustrations, and less of the Word. They've never seen this kind of worship that as far as your reverence. They've never experienced a family of believers who actually really love one another and care about each other. And I had an hour-long conversation with someone this week who said, I'm just really kind of fed up and I am not being fed. I heard that actually twice this week from people in their churches. I'm not being fed. That's another good question you could ask them. You need to ask them about a good church. Say, well, let me ask you this. You feel like you're being fed where you are? And then just say, come and see. You cannot, and I don't want to equate it with this, although I think it's very close, to denying Jesus. Because he says clearly in Matthew 10, if you deny me, then I will deny you before the Father. And so you're somewhere and people start talking about what's right for you may not be right for me. And that's very popular, you know. You say, that's not true. I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. And then perhaps they'll say there's no right or wrong or there's other ways to get to heaven. And you say, that's not true. There's only one way. They might say, what church do you go to? And you say, Trinity Presbyterian Church. Unashamedly. And they say, well, I hear this about that church. You say, well, and maybe it's good. Say, thank you. And if it's not, say, well, we're not that way anymore. Come and see. Come and see. And there's so many times now as we reopen more and more, you know, where there's going to be more Bible studies and there's Sunday school. And, you know, here's a great way to invite somebody. The fact that we have, by God's grace, a new director of music who's coming in the middle of July. And he is phenomenal. And he is excited about, he's a choral director. And so you can say to people whose churches have done away with their choirs, and there are quite a few who have done away with their choirs, and there are people in Montgomery who want to sing. They like singing, and they're gifted in singing. And you can tell them that we have a choir, or we're about to start our choir back. Come join us. So many ways to invite people. And then, well, one other thing, and then we'll close. But the people don't come to a church. They don't come the first time because of the preacher. They don't come because of the nursery or the youth group. That, again, statistics bear it out. Statistics go up in those areas about whether they stay or not, but the number one reason people visit a church is, and you know it, they were invited. Someone loved them enough. Someone loved God enough to actually take the courage of inviting someone to church. I was at the Costco gas pump. When a lady across the way saw my Ole Miss tag, said, are you from Mississippi? And I said, I am, Jackson. And then she said, did you go to Ole Miss? And I said, I did. And she said, well, I went to Mississippi State. And I said, we had our little conversation. You know, Costco, they don't give you a lot of time, so you have to have your elevator speech. And I said, well, I'm minister over at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And she said, one of your members who has a small business, invited me to your church. And I said, well, this is two times that you've been invited to the church. So I texted the one who owns the small business. I said, you get kudos. So I met somebody at a gas pump that you had invited. And then she replied, I invite people, every person that comes into my store, basically. I'm just constantly inviting people to the church. Well, end with Nathaniel, okay? Now, he's a doubter, so you might put yourself there. He doesn't think anything good can come out of Nazareth. So Philip says, come and see. Look at 47. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, which way he's proving he knows him. And Nathaniel in verse 48, how do you know me? That's what happens when the word is preached to, by the way. The heart is opened up. He says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, oh, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus, I love it. He probably had to be smiling. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. But Nathanael did have to put away his preconceived notions of who Jesus was. And accept the Jesus of the Bible, obviously, and realize that he was the Lord, he was the King, and he submitted himself to Jesus. And so that's how he works on you. And he saw you, by the way, he knows everything about you, and he saw you, quote unquote, under the fig tree this morning when you were getting ready to be here. He knows everything about you. And that's what enlivens his church. It invigorates us to know that there's a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who works in our lives, energizes us. It's why we send people into Montgomery, but also across the world to share the good news and to simply say, come and see. So let me pray. And then afterwards, the hymn In Christ Alone is on page 10. Our God and our Father, thank you for the Word of God, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And how convicting it can be, and it is, as we mentioned earlier, is a balm to our souls. It soothes us and comforts us, and we're glad we were here this morning, and we thank you for it. And we do believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And we pray you hear that in our hearts now as we sing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.